Morning. Open your Bibles with me if you would and turn to the book of Colossians. You know, I've been looking forward to this morning for some days now. As you know, we've started into a series on Paul's letter to the Colossians here, and as I continue to study and prepare for this series, even just rereading the first four verses, it's become increasingly evident to me as we jump into this series that we need to read the letter. What do you mean, like the whole thing? Yeah, the whole thing. What do you mean, like this morning? Yeah, this morning. You're going to be fine. It's going to take us about 11 or 12 minutes or so. So just think about all the ways you'll spend 11 or 12 minutes the rest of the day. It'll take a lot of us more than that to get home. I see all the Meadow Valley people smiling. Suckers. We'll see you in town tomorrow morning. But 12 minutes, it's just not going to be a lot of time. And you know, when I think about reading the books of the Bible out loud, I invariably think about a time I took some guys, some college student leaders, on a retreat to Yosemite, and I had the bright idea that we should sit down and we should all read the book of Acts together out loud. And so we went out to Bass Lake right there near the entrance of the park. We sat down on the beach, got our chairs, and we started reading the book of Acts chapter by chapter. And I think it was somewhere right around Acts 15 when Paul and Barnabas started having their little disagreement. We had some murmurings and disagreement among our group about whether we should actually finish doing this. Like, come on, it's only what, 13 chapters after that? Like, we can do it. And they, you know, we all sucked it up and we did it. And we left with a good memory and a good sunburn, I think, from that day. But it was probably close to two and a half hours, so be thankful we're not starting a series in the book of Acts or Jeremiah. I mean, can you imagine Jeremiah? Be here for 4 hours just reading the book. But the Bible's a big book, and it can be intimidating to know where do I start. And this is a shameless plug for our Sunday school class. This is what this class is for, to help us get the big picture, to put it together. But another great way to just start to get a grasp, a handle on God's word is just to start to read the books, the letters in one sitting. And it may not be as intimidating as you think. The book of Galatians will take you about 20 minutes. Ephesians about same, 20 minutes. Philippians take you about 14 minutes. Colossians 11, 12 minutes. 1 Thessalonians 12 minutes. 2 Thess 7 minutes. 1 and 2 Timothy 16 minutes and about 11 minutes. Titus 7 minutes. Come all the way down, 1 John, 16 minutes, 2 John, 2 minutes, 3 John, 2 minutes, Jude, 4 minutes. You could read 3 books of the Bible in under 10 minutes, right? Wow, that is digestible. We can do that. So we're going to do that. Just a couple quick points here, though, as we get started on why we're going to do this. Because there's always something new to see in God's Word. There's no doubt people here this morning who have never read Colossians in one sitting. And that's fine. That's great. This is what this morning's for. There may be some here who have actually never even read the book. And that's okay. But whether it's your first time or your 500th time, there's always something new to see. There's a living Holy Spirit taking a living word and applying and ministering it to our hearts. I'll always remember a Greek professor towards the very end of his career, just getting ready to retire, and he was just getting ready to go through a personal study, I think it was on Ephesians again. Like, how many times has this guy been through Ephesians in his life? And he couldn't wait. He just couldn't wait to start to go through it again, to uncover the gems of God's word. Another reason we're going to do it this way is because it's a letter. It's the way a letter is meant to be read. Paul himself says right towards the end of the book, once this letter is read among you, have it read in the church at Laodicea as well. Letters are, back when we used to write letters, whoever read a letter and put it down after a couple paragraphs said, I'll get to the rest of it later. I know I didn't. I know I didn't. So it's the way the book is meant to be read. And also we need to follow Paul's flow of thought from beginning to end. Remember, the addition of chapters in the Bible only goes back to about the 13th century AD. The totality of verses being included in the Bible only goes back to about the 16th century AD. So we've actually had, since the Bible has been completed, we've actually had less time with chapters and verses in the scripture than when we didn't. So it's relatively, I mean, for hundreds and hundreds of years, believers just read the text. It would say, letter to the Colossians, and there it was, no chapters, no verses. And so we want to engage in that way holistically with the letter this morning. Another reason is Paul begins weaving his point, his purpose, the main theme of his letter. He begins weaving it through right from the very first verse. And we'll miss that flow of thought if we don't get the whole thing. You can see it right there in chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Come down to verse 2. To the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae. Come down to verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. First four verses and four times Paul mentions Jesus Christ. Paul is the sent one from Christ, writing to brothers and sisters in Christ, giving thanks to God the Father of Christ for their faith in Christ. Could it be that Paul is doing something more here than just a nice greeting? Could it be that Paul is not even missing the opportunity of a greeting to establish the main point, the main character of his letter? Could it be that even here at the very beginning, Paul is holding up and holding out the diamond of the Lord Jesus Christ, which he's going to just continue to turn and turn throughout the letter to show his manifold perfections, to show how Christ and life in Christ is everything? Listen for these things as we read the letter together. Listen, and we went over this in our first introduction to the letter, but listen for these things. How does one refute the idea that there is a deeper fullness out there to be enjoyed than the fullness that is found in Christ? How does one refute the idea that there is greater freedom to be enjoyed out there than the freedom we enjoy in Christ? How does one refute the idea that there is greater insight into the powers of evil and protection from them than the insight and protection we enjoy in Christ? How does one refute the idea that the body, being a material substance, is evil, and that it's only through harsh treatment of that physical body that one can experience a deeper knowledge of God than the knowledge they enjoy in Christ, who is himself 100% man, body, and 100% God? How does one refute the idea that there are categories, or there are different or more categories of believers than the one category created and established and enjoyed in Christ? As I said a few weeks ago, it's not a what. It's not even a series of whats that answer all of those errors, erroneous ideas. It is a who, and it's one who, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the diamond continues to turn and turn. So as we read, listen for the way Paul does this, especially in chapters 1 and 2. Listen for the way that he refutes these false ideas with the person of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, as we read this book, there will be an opportunity right here, right now, to think about our relationship with truth. We've heard it already this morning. I'm sure it was already talked about in Sunday school this morning. You know, even a preacher up here, we have to be discerning and listening. Can I run this to ground in the Word of God? When we just read the text of the Word of God, we are interacting face-to-face with truth. And as I talked about a couple weeks in a Sunday school class, God's revelation, truth always flows down. Truth always goes north to south. It always flows from God to man, and for good reason, right? What galaxies have you created lately? How many places in the universe are you and I at one time? When did you or I ever look at the ocean and say, this far and no further? I've tried that actually on the beach when the waves crash. I'm like, no, stay, no. Blew it again, you know. Yep. So it's for very good reason that when the all-powerful creator of the world chooses to reveal himself to creatures, that the reality flows down from creator to created, never up. And then here's the key part. It's at that point that revealed truth is either ignored or distorted to the peril of the listener, or by God's grace, it's submitted to. It's embraced, it's trusted, it's recognized, it's affirmed as the reality of the Creator God graciously revealing himself through his Son. This being Reformation Sundays, it's already been identified. I thought I'd read just a quick excerpt from a book called Sola Scriptura. A number of guys contributed to it. But listen to just the first part of this preface. Christianity is based on revelation. If God in all his sovereign majesty did not choose to reveal himself to mankind, there would be no true knowledge of him or the possibility of true relationship with him. We are bound to him by what he has chosen to reveal to us about himself. All human efforts to get to know God by man-created means lead invariably to false religions and mysticisms. Welcome to what was going on at Colossae. Consequently, the primary question governing our relationship with God is the question of submission, either to his revelation or to our imagination. The former requires that we rely upon a divine influence over our minds, which must be submissive to the truth of the revealer. The latter depends upon the amassing of propositions, theses, and traditions, a mixture of philosophy, psychology, and theology, a man-made philopsychotheology. There's a word for you. In this atmosphere, the words of the revelation of God no longer have the meanings intended by the Holy Spirit, but rather affirm the mysteries and religions of idolatries man has created. And so we have an opportunity as we embark on reading this to simply ask, what is my response to the truth of God's word revealed? Another reason, our hearts will be stirred afresh and anew at the wonder of the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we read this letter, locate yourself in the letter. I'm going to do my best to locate myself, but I can't locate you. You need to locate yourself in this letter. Find yourself in this letter. I think of Colossians 1:21. Paul says this to the Colossians, and you. So he is saying to the readers, you, but he's not just saying to the readers. He's saying to all believers, you are part of the you that Paul is speaking here in this book. And so find yourself and allow the thankfulness, the awe, the reverence, the gratitude, the trust, the hope, the peace to be cultivated in our otherwise prideful, busy, overly opinionated, self-oriented hearts. Allow the Spirit to cultivate that in you as we read, because it's as we find ourselves here that it just becomes incredible. You, verse 21, you who were once alienated from what? Alienated from God. Think of how alien, and by alien in this context, we're talking about separated, separation. Think about how alien, the word alien would have been to the pre-fall relationship between God and man. There was nothing alien about that relationship whatsoever. There was closeness, there was fellowship, daily joy in two people walking with God and experiencing the joy of unhindered, shame-free, sin-free relationship with him. To sum up that relationship, there was closeness, the opposite of alienated. But as we know, things didn't stay that way. Of all the incredible grace, of all the incredible freedom God gave to Adam and Eve, he had one forbidding command, one stop sign, as it were, in the midst of a bunch of green lights. Think about those green lights. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over everything that flies, everything that swims, everything that moves on the earth. Genesis chapter 2, out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that was pleasant to the sight and good for food. But our first human representatives and every human since then, save the Lord Jesus Christ, have all blown through the stop signs, and it has resulted in separation, alienation, distance, being put away, alienated. But here, you once were alienated and hostile mind, doing evil deeds. Paul also adds intent to our separation. We weren't just neutral, we were hostile in mind. And he just doesn't add intent to our alienation, he adds action, engaged in evil deeds. We weren't neutral. We weren't guilty of just attempted sin or premeditated sin. We were guilty of the action itself. The Bible is clear that we do that because sin is first in our natures, and then it shows up in our words and actions. We've talked about these references lately, but I'll just give them to you again because it's so important that we have an accurate understanding of the way the Creator has revealed not just himself, but he reveals ourselves to us in the true state of our condition. And this is what he says. David says in Psalm 51, I was conceived in iniquity. I wasn't born neutral. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:12, therefore as by one man sin entered the world and death through sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Psalm 14, you can look that up and read that as well. It may be uncomfortable, but what are we going to do with what the Creator reveals to us about ourselves? Go, I don't like that. I don't like the way that makes me feel. I'm going to turn and go the other way. Please don't do this. And unless God in his mercy and grace had intervened in our lives, the Bible tells us the trajectory of sin and separation had us on a path to experiencing the ultimate alienation. God's holy and just response to our opposition to him for all of eternity. What is the ultimate destination of those who remain hostile in mind? Those who do not know God. We could turn throughout the Gospels and listen to the words of Jesus himself. We could look through the New Testament, 2 Thessalonians, where Paul describes the future of those who do not know God or obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He describes it this way. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction. Away. Alienation. Away. The ultimate awayness from the presence of the Lord and the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in the saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed. The Bible's just simply not ambiguous. The bad news is not kind of bad. The bad news is catastrophic. But it's against that dark background, the contrast of the wonderful good news. As you locate yourself in who you were, boy, it opens up just wide-eyed, heartful, hands raised, praise and adoration to God. Singing this morning, man, this is a taste of heaven. This is a taste of heaven. Because listen to the news of 22. He has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. No longer alienated, no longer away, no longer on the trajectory to judgment, but brought near, reconciled. This reconciliation was the result of a legal declaration by God regarding us, forgiven, debt paid. We'll hear this language as we get into chapter 2. The penalty of sin and its trajectory no longer stands against us. This is called the doctrine of justification. So we were justified, we were declared righteous, and as a result, reconciled, brought near by the blood of Christ. Ephesians 2, Paul puts it this way, but now in Christ Jesus, you once who were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So there's the doctrine of justification. Then jump down to 23. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. You know, when we come to this section in the series, I'll have a lot more to say on God's preserving power and grace to his children and our persevering in that grace as we pilgrim through the sin and suffering of this life. But suffice it to say for right now, just look. Look how Paul describes and elaborates on continuing in the faith here in this portion of Scripture. It's just fascinating to me. Because it's not described so much as a bunch of things that we do and don't do. He'll get to that in 3 and 4. But here, it's more about what we don't do. Paul talks about perseverance continuing in terms of what? Not shifting. Stable. Steadfast. Even the word continue here, it doesn't come across as well in the English, but it really has the idea with it of remaining, staying planted. On what? The hope of the gospel that you heard. To continue in the faith here in Colossians 1 is to continue in the contentment of the wonderful, wonderful good news and truth of the gospel that first saved us and delivered us from spiritual death and separation from God and brought us to spiritual life and reconciliation with him. It's why we sing the songs we do every week, as it should be. As it should be. So this lifelong journey of remaining content in the good news of the gospel, of living out this new identity, this new standing in Christ, this is called the doctrine of sanctification. A lifelong journey of God growing our practice of new life in Christ closer to the position. So big words, justification, our positional state, fully forgiven. Sanctification, the practical outworking, the growing of our practice in, out of, in relationship to that declared state of righteousness. And then he says, look in 22, the end of 22b, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If you write in your Bibles, just go ahead and write Romans 8, 29 to 39 right next to these sections of verses. It is the greatest commentary on Colossians 1, 21 to 23. But there is coming a day when we will be presented in practice in relation to the position of what we already today enjoy. Present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is called the doctrine of glorification. So here in just three verses, we have three aspects of our salvation: the justification, the sanctification, and the glorification. How do we locate ourselves here? We dwell on what God has done for us in reconciling us to himself, which leads us to think about what God is doing in us, strengthening, maturing us, driving the foundations of these deep gospel truths down into our hearts so that we can grow up and out into gospel living in our lives, which leads us to continually dwell on the hope, the guaranteed expectation of what God will one day do with us. Present us in all the fully revealed beauty of what he has accomplished in us. Both position and practice come into perfect unison and clarity in each of God's children as we have reached the destination of our journey, fully conformed to the image of Jesus Christ in his presence, not away, but near for all of eternity. You want to jump to the back of the book and hear the end of the story? Revelation 21:3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." What do you think God's trying to communicate there? Nearness, reconciliation, restoration to the pre-fall intended relationship. This is your story. If you are in Christ here this morning, find yourself in it. And as Paul says, don't ever go anywhere else away from it. For some here, maybe these have been some kind of big and new terms for you. That's okay. That's good. Don't let it intimidate you. Study more. Study more. It's wonderful. But if you know what? If you want to know what Colossians 1, 21 to 23 sounds like with street clothes on, I don't know. For my money, I just don't think you can do any better than Fanny Crosby. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I am. You are. An heir of salvation. I am. You are a purchase of God. Born of his spirit. Washed in his blood. This is our story. This is our song. Praising our Savior all the day long. This is our story. This is our song. Praising my Savior all the day long. Not being moved. Not being shifted away from that hope. Perfect submission. All is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed, watching and waiting, looking above, filled with his goodness, lost in his love. Stay there. Just stay there. And watch what God does. Because as we dwell on the depths of those marvelous truths, we begin to find implications for life all over the place. Welcome to chapters 3 and 4. How we relate to one another, implications for work, implications for home life, implications even for the fabric of social life. It's all here. So think about it. And of course, there's going to be questions come up and pop up as we read. Write those down for further study. If you haven't read Colossians before, you're going to hear an analogy made using the word circumcision. That might sound really weird. Well, just briefly, Paul is using an illustration when he uses that. He's using an illustration his listeners would have connected with really, really clearly and well. Throughout the Old Testament, circumcision was a physical act that identified someone as a member of God's covenant people. But, like most things in the Old Testament, it's also meant to picture a yet-to-come spiritual reality fulfilled in the person of Christ. And that is the meaning Paul is getting at when he uses circumcision to illustrate what has happened to us spiritually. The dead spiritual flesh, which was true of us in our separation, our alienation from God, has been put off and replaced with new spiritual life in Christ. So again, don't be afraid to ask questions. And find somebody, get the conversations going. Maybe this time through you want to have your Bibles open and you want to read along with me. Maybe you just want to sit back and listen. However you want to do it, it's up to you. But without further ado, it's my great privilege to read for you the book of Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers in Christ at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of this you have heard before in the word of the truth, the gospel, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by a sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. and Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have been a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has worked hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. We're in for a great time. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, thank you for some moments in our day where we can sit before you, sit before your word, and listen to truth. Lord, what's our response? What's our response? Not what the culture would have us think, not what even possibly family members would have us think, before you and you alone, God, what is our response to you graciously and kindly revealing yourself to us? Thank you for this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.